Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, as you all may know, a lot of our pastors have been able to take some time of vacation the last few weeks, and that's given us the opportunity to just hear some different voices up here. And this morning, we are going to have Reverend Dr. Rick Strangway. I've heard he only likes to be called Rick. He's a humble guy. But Rick has served faithfully for 30 years in the Alliance as a pastor throughout Canada. And he's been in multiple different settings, multiple different challenges that he's had to overcome. And with the doctor title, he's eventually gone on to get his doctorate in church leadership, and is now working at Ambrose University in Calgary since 2019, training leaders and churches to just develop and grow. In addition to all these great things, you might know him as Arlie and Gail's son-in-law, as he's married to their daughter, Corrine. So let's just welcome Rick Strangway as he gives us the message this morning.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you, and I have so many memories whenever I come into this building in a whole sorts of different ways. First of all, I was married in this building 37 years ago. I pastored at Muir Lake Alliance Church when our kids were being born, and at one point we did a summer sports camp in that gymnasium that you shared. I think it was free of charge because if that's who you are, that's the kind of people you are. But a number of different things have happened in this building, so it's really a blessing. Blessing to be a part of it, and for me to be a part of a community that is seeking to invest in the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ in Parkland County, that's a great gift. Earlier this morning, a very good friend of mine, Clint Mix from Calgary, he works in the district office. He's preaching today at Stony Plain Alliance Church. I know. Why would you want to be there when you could be here today on this weekend? But he's preaching there, and we met together at Starbucks here in town and prayed for the churches in the county and prayed together. And it's always a joy to be back here. Another great joy in not only teaching and preaching and gathering together around the Word of God is this great truth that draws us together. We believe not only that Christ has died for our sins, that through his great generosity and grace and goodness, that those who by faith can come to know the living Father can know him through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But we also believe this great truth, that Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, he now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and therefore he reigns. And through his Spirit, you and I don't just gather here as if we look and open up a history book, open up a book that was a psalter, a hymnal, a prayer book to a Hebrew people from ages, time and time away. We open up a book and a chapter in a book, and we listen to the living God who speaks to us in real time through his Spirit. And so therefore, why someone might come as a guest and speak to you today, it's really not about that guest at all. It's about the fact that Christ speaks and lives in the midst of us, in the midst of our hearts, and particularly as he has promised from the beginning of his word through to the end, he continues to dwell in the midst of his people. So let's start with this. Jeff Koons is a popular artist. Somewhere around the 80s, when pop culture and pop art began to kind of come on the horizon, Jeff Koons was one of the kind of budding people who were exploring new ideas in the saturated world of media that would eventually kind of come into the era that we live in with social media. He thought it would be great to kind of create things that were shiny and reflective out of steel and polished metal and that kind of a thing. And at one point, he presented five different, what he called balloon dogs. This is the one that you see on the screen in front of you, is balloon dog orange. I know, incredibly creative for an artist. In 2013, Balloon Dog Orange would sell because his artwork captured the attention of the elite and the rich around North America. It would sell for $58.4 million, as someone would want to put it in the middle of their living room or something along the line. Many would observe the art that Jeff Koons would do, and they would say, it's amazing, this is to be celebrated. Others would have a different opinion. They would say, because it was shiny and it was smooth and it was kind of seamless, all it would do is just kind of give a simple wow factor, almost leading us into this culture that we live in today, where it's so easy just to kind of look and scroll and go like, oh, look at that. Oh, honey, look at this picture. Oh, look at their grandkids. So cute. It's throwing up, or whatever that child was doing on the screen. Maybe even more importantly, it also, this artwork of Jeff Koons and others who would follow after him, would give a reflection back to the self so that we could see kind of in a momentary fleeting kind of feeling, a connection with our own kind of inner life of, oh, there we are, this makes me happy and makes me smile, and then I'd move on to the next thing, searching and finding and trying to discover. One philosopher would say it this way. What was lacking in artwork like Jeff Koons and others who would follow after him would be a sense of the brokenness or the roughness or the part of life that you can't see, the kind of the underbelly of life. For true beauty is found in the destruction of something or in the brokenness of something or in the darkness where light shines and new life comes in the midst of it. True beauty is often found when we look at the hands of someone who's older, maybe a senior, or maybe someone that we care for, someone who's in a care home, and we look at their hands and we see the weathered look of all the years and all the knitting that they have done, and we look at that hand and we know that it's full of so much memory and care and grace. The Psalms invite us into that side of life. Not the smooth and the easy and that which kind of looks kind of simple in life, which is, the fact is, in our suburban world that so many of us kind of would live in, we want to kind of always move to that which is easy. But the Psalms invite us into the underbelly of life. And Psalm 1, which we're going to look at momentarily, is a psalm that sets the tone for all the other psalms. It says, this is the way to live out your faith. Again and again, you will confess sin. You will celebrate God. You will praise God. Again and again, you will wait and pause. Again and again, in the midst of the onslaught of the enemies or in the midst of the onslaught of those around us who seem like they're doing evil, you will wait upon God and you will say, how long will it be in the midst of loss, in the midst of lament, in the midst of Christ? The psalm brings that which is deep within us and brings it to the surface as we pray, as we sing, as we go through psalm after psalm and psalm again. And in the center of it all is a strong belief that God is alive. For truly, as Walter Brueggemann, the great Old Testament scholar, would say, the Psalms at their center say this, that no matter what my view is in this world, one of joy and one of celebration, one of loss or one of lament, God reigns on his throne. And he invites me to participate in that life of his reign. I invite you this morning either to listen in, it's not going to be on the screen, or to read along in your own digital device or Bible into Psalm chapter 1, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of the mockers. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law or this teaching, or in the Hebrew, the language of Israel, the Torah. But blessed is the one who meditates on this law day and night continuously. That person, the psalmist says, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever it does, it flourishes, it prospers. Well, not so the wicked, they are like chaff. The wind blows away, and the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. A couple of things to draw us deeper into this as we set the tone. We're going to, in a moment, look at five words or five phrases in this psalm, but I need to say this. Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 1 provide a little bit of a key like that which we'd find on a map. Well, maybe we don't use maps like we used to, that paper thing that you'd have and you'd put on. We just use our phones nowadays. But the key would kind of tell us and orientate us to the kind of key symbols and how to interpret things for that which would lie ahead as we'd search through the map or wherever we were going. Psalm chapter 2, as we heard from Pastor Brent a few weeks ago, Psalm chapter 2 orientates us to this, that God reigns sovereign above all that he's created, and God has chosen his servant, his people, those who come after him, to be participants in his reign. The sense is this, that you and I have a responsibility, that God is the one who's clearly sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, is the creator and the good God who set his creation into order. But since the fall and the effects of fall, we come under the authority and the reign of God, actually from the very beginning, even before the fall. And we participate as servants, stewarding and caring for and co-reigning with God in this world. Psalm 1 has a different type of a take. Psalm 1 kind of establishes us in a way of saying, listen, as you go through the rest of the Psalms, as you live this life of faith, remember this. It's not something that just shows up one day. It's not just at a moment. It's not just kind of an experience that we have in church that we have to keep coming back every 7 days like we're going to get a hit of some sort, or we're going to 7-Eleven for our Slurpee or our coffee at Tim's or whatever it would be. No, the Psalms are a way of being in the world with God. We can't live in this world, the Psalms would say, as the people of Israel would say, as they would turn to the Psalms from 1 to all the way to 150, as they would turn to the Psalms with prayers, with songs, with delight, with joys, with celebration, with cries, with many Psalms saying, Lord, can we wait any longer? How will the wicked or the unrighteous prosper when your word seems to not go forward at this moment? The Psalms continue to cling to God despite the circumstances, but despite the situations in the world around us or in the world in my home. Whether I've experienced a recent loss, the Psalms are the places that we find ourselves again and again coming to. And so Psalm 1 orientates us. Orientates us not in just the way we read the rest of the Psalms, but it orientates us in the way that we live as a people of faith in the world. Constantly, daily, attuning our hearts and our mind to the living God so we abide, so we meditate, so we reflect, so we delight in that which God would speak. Psalm chapter 1 is such a tremendous psalm for us to think about and reflect on. And the five words or phrases that I want to highlight are simply these. I'll start with this. Blessed. Blessed is the one. Well, certainly the psalm takes us down two paths. That which is a way of destruction, which I won't pay too much of attention to this morning. And the way of following after God, the way of delighting in his truth and his word and his teaching that he would give us. But blessed is that way. Blessed carries the sense of goodness, or the favor, or the hand of God upon the one who goes that way. Blessed is a sense that comes from the very nature of who God is, not just when the Psalms were written, or Psalm chapter 1 was first penned, but who God is now, today. Blessed is the God who calls us and invites us and seeks to give his goodness upon our life. I don't know where you have grown up, and I might be on dangerous territory. Maybe it'd be a good day to say, I'm actually a professor at Briarcrest with the words I'm going to say next. No, I'm just kidding. I'm at Ambrose in Calgary. But for many like me who grew up in a fundamentalist, revivalist type of a background, my first thought of who God is, a God who is full of wrath, and I'm not saying that there's any that's not true. But the truth is, when we look at the very beginning of the story of God's good news that begins in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we hear the echo across the ages is simply this. God created his creation, and it was good. And why was it good? Because God is good. A good God creates his creation. And in the midst of a creation, he creates humanity, Adam and Eve, and he places them there in the garden to be a beacon of hope, to do his work, and to continue to join him in his reign and rule. And so the nature of blessed is simply this, that the very goodness of God wants to flow through those who by faith will surrender their lives after him and live in the way that he invites them to live. Blessed is the man or the woman, the child, or the aged who follows in the way of the Psalms and continues to live this way. The second word I draw our attention to is the word walk or way. This journey is not, as I mentioned a moment ago, something that just kind of shows up at a place and a time and then it's over. It's an ongoing path. It's a step by step. It's every morning. It's every evening. It's every light. It's every time we come into town and we go, again, that light went off and now I got a speeding ticket. Whenever I come to Spruce Grove, why is it like that? They just don't like Calgary people or something like that. I try to blame it on my wife, but it doesn't seem to work that way. It invites us to live in this journey of walking again and again. It's an ongoing orientation of life. You and I may know, or at least some in the room, and forgive me if you're really tired of sports, but in recent months, I spent a good part of my life in the Edmonton area, both as a child and then later when I lived here in Parkland County as a pastor. But I'm a diehard Oilers fan, like many in this room. And there's a part of our life that for a season recently, in the late winter and into spring, where we lived and breathed. It wasn't just that we watched the game. We listened to the morning radio. We listened to whatever would come out of Florida, whether it was to Chuck or whoever it was going to make some useless comment that we didn't like and so on, kind of down the road. We lived it. We walked it. It was the way of our life at a certain point. We orientated meals. We got our special meal. We didn't change clothes for weeks on end because we were on a winning streak, whatever it would take. We lived in a certain way. This is the sense of what it means to walk. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're a casual, somebody who just shows up at church randomly or periodically, that you should feel bad about that. But I am suggesting the blessing or the promise that the psalmist points us to is generally not something that falls in a casual way of life. It generally doesn't follow after someone who's just kind of meandering their way and every once in a while decides to kind of open up the good book. It's actually inviting us into a daily rhythm, an hour by hour way of living and breathing, a walk, a posture, a way of seeing the world with God at the center. The third word we'd find in verse 2 and 3, and these are the two verses I want to center and spend most of our time on in the next couple of minutes, and that is delight. I need to tell you this, that as someone who spent an immense amount of time of my life looking at scripture and reading and going to school and so on and now teaching at school, young students are preparing for ministry, the truth is that again and again, I do not always feel like delighting in God's word. In fact, about 3.5 years ago, I decided to do something that kind of reflects a little bit the path that Spruce Grove Alliance Church is kind of following through this summer. I decided that one psalm a month I would begin reading. It'll take me about 12 and a half years, somewhere in my early 70s, to finish the psalms. It's really great when you're on Psalm 23 or maybe Psalm 1 that's got a little bit of more metaphor and image that you can reflect on. Day after day, I'd read the same psalm. But the truth is, sometimes there's a psalm that's in there and they're crying out about enemies and circumstances in Babylon that I have no interest in. And 1 week into the month, I find myself going, can I get on with this? But as I live in the reality and reflect on the truth and struggle through the realities of that which has gone wrong in this world, maybe I can't fully relate to the circumstances of when the original author would have penned this psalm, but I can relate to the circumstances of those who live by faith on the front lines of the church in Ukraine. Or maybe I can live into the realities of the world of those who are in places of discomfort and struggling day by day for food or whatever it would be in my own country. The Psalms invite me to live in this world and turn my heart towards God and then do this. Why am I so kind of upset about all these things? Where is the sense of joy and trust and hopefulness in all this? As I struggle, as I work through things, I come again and again to language like is here noted in verse 2. But blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The person who delights, I believe, is the person who understands that behind the words of the psalm is not just teaching, not just moral instruction, but the living God himself who loves me, who draws me in, who draws you into a life and a way of being, who cares for me and cares for all the circumstances of my own family and journey and path that I would be on. Blessed is the one who walks in this way, who delights in the law. Now, the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, we see the center of that beginning to be unfolded. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments that were given and a number of chapters there in the teaching. And so often the law is referred to as the laws of Moses. We could use these kind of words, which would just be just as easy to follow after instead of law. We could use instruction. Or teaching, or provision of God. The teaching of God, or the instruction of God, whether it's the Old Testament law that was given to Moses for the people of Israel, or the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, now finding its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, is that which orients our life in the midst of this world. So not only is the person who walks in this way blessed, who delights in this way blessed, but as we live in the scriptures and the teaching and the instruction of God, we find that we come to this fourth word, and that's the word of meditating on the law. Now, to maybe your surprise, or at least to my surprise when I first learned this, in a Hebrew culture, in an ancient culture, it wasn't common for people to read silently. What we have learned, for many of us, to read in a sense in our head, in silence, was not a common thing. Reading, in fact, for many, probably in ancient cultures, wasn't even a common thing. So there would just be a few who would read. So when reading would happen, or when the Psalms would be read out, or the scriptures would be read, or the teaching of God, it was read out loud in the assembly of the community together. This reading that would happen would be something then that people would hear and they would take and they would absorb and then they would try and reflect on. The word here, meditate, though it works for us maybe in our contemporary society, is actually a word that could be literally translated as murmurs. A little bit like that older grandparent who sits in their chair early in the morning. And while you see them praying with their head bowed, you see their lips moving. You can't necessarily hear the words. They're murmuring as they go through their prayers, maybe for you or maybe for me. Murmuring was this kind of constant reflection, whether you're on the path or whether you're driving the car or whether you're going to work or whether you're pausing at the light to pause again and again and meditate, to draw on that which you know, the question, the cry, the hurt, the lament, the joy, the celebration, the praise, and say, God, you are truly good. Coming from, especially when you look east from Calgary, coming from parts of Calgary up past Red Deer, you particularly always notice the trees. And when you kind of come outside of Edmonton and move your way into Parkland County, someone like me who comes back home in certain ways, again and again I go, such a beautiful community to live in. It's in moments like those that we go, not just when we're in the mountains or when we're camping, but when we turn and we go, God, this is your good creation around us. This is the beauty of your world. This is what it means for me to continue to reflect on wherever I am, to meditate on, to murmur, to find delight in God's teaching, God's law, as I again and again immerse myself in the Psalms and the instruction and the teaching of God. The final word is this. It's a phrase. Like a tree that's planted. See, my desire this morning is not to convince anybody of anything. My desire this morning is to give you an image, and particularly this image, that if you would give yourself to a way, a surrendered life towards Jesus Christ, not just as someone who would come to first-time faith in Christ, but as someone who would walk in a way following after Christ, that you would see yourself, in a sense, sinking deep beside streams that give life-giving nurture to your very inner being. To be like a tree, those who follow the teaching of God, who listen or are attentive daily to the Word of God, who seek to live it out in home and marriage and family and whatever kind of a circumstance we'd find ourselves in, those who live in that kind of a manner and that kind of posture in the midst of this world, those kind of a people are the ones who will be blessed because their lives will find depths that finds refreshment. Now, I'm setting you up for something. Because depth is not an easy journey. Depth is not something that happens fast. Depth does not happen when I look and gaze and I go, oh, cute, the balloon dog orange. I'm going to like that. Depth is a struggle. Depth is a lament. Depth is a cry. Depth is a burden that's borne before God month after month, maybe year after year. Depth has happened when I bring myself before God. I bring my emotions, as we've talked about in this series for the last several weeks. When I bring my heart, my delights, my joys, my angers, my frustrations, my anxiety towards God. Depth happens when I bring those things to the surface and I'm nurtured through the goodness and the love and the grace of God who continues to meet me in those places. Blessed is the one who follows this way. It's funny, because what the Psalms do, particularly Psalm 1, is call back to the grand story of God through scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and call us forward to the great vision of Christ's return and new creation in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have this great image of God who creates the Garden of Eden. It's lush, it's flowing, there's a river of life, there's trees. Two particular trees that are in the midst of that garden. One, the tree of life. The second one, the tree of good and evil. The tree of life is a symbol, it's an image, it's a reminder for the people of God who would follow after as they ruminate on this image of the garden that would be lush and give life, that as you live in this world and join God in his sovereign reign and rule, that you will only find life through God himself, the creator. Jesus, in the Gospels like John 3:16 would talk about everlasting life, or John 10:10 would speak of an abundance of life. The second tree, though, in Genesis chapter 2, would be a tree of good and evil. It was a tree of decision-making, a tree to remind humanity that as they would walk this path, as they would go forward, every time they would have a choice, they would choose that way, the way away from God, the way of self-reliance, the way of sin, or the way of destruction, or this way. The reminder would be this, that every time one would look at that tree or see that tree or recall the image of that tree, that they would move forward, just like the psalmist reminds us in Psalm chapter 1, that the way we live in this world is constant reliance upon God for our everyday decision making in work, in church, in business, in home, in marriage, in singleness, in school, or wherever it would be. That our daily orientation is that which would seek the living God in faithfulness and surrender to his will, to his word, to instruction, to his teaching. Blessed is the one who follows that way. Then we find the great image in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Oh, here again, the very center of everything is now the return of Christ. There we find our home, and there's a flourishing, again, a river of life, and there's trees that blossom with life and energy and fruitfulness again and again and again. And so the whole scope carries this beautiful image from beginning to end, and here we find ourselves in the middle of Scripture looking at this. So how do we do this? How do we live this out? How do we make it practical? A few things. We need to embrace the gracious goodness of the God who lives in the Psalms. I don't become someone who's just a person of the book. I don't become just a Bible person. I become a Bible person who believes that God lives and speaks and encounters me, as Christ would say in John chapter 6, that the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ himself. as Christ would teach again to those who would walk down the path of Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, that all that was spoken through the prophets and the writings in the Old Testament would now find its fulfillment in me, that I continue to live a life that immerses myself in the living God, and I believe that God is alive, and his goodness and his grace and his mercy is at work in your life and in my life. But secondly, I believe in the goodness and the love of God. Because until I believe in the goodness and the love of God, that God truly wants to bless, that truly wants to provide and reveal his faithfulness to me, I will not be able to encounter the depths of my own heart, my own brokenness, my own pain, let alone the pain and the brokenness of this world around me. Unless I believe and encounter through worship, through song, through the faith and the testimonies of others who've gone before me, the goodness and the grace of God, I will not be able to take the risk to go where I need to go to in my own heart. Which reminds me of another step. I need to go deep. Like an iceberg, there's so much more beneath the surface. But I want things that are shiny and smooth and easy and nice, and I want to stay above the surface. I want to just drive into my double garage and go into there and not talk to any of my neighbors. And besides, some of their food smells different than the food that I normally cook, and that seems weird. I wouldn't know what to do with that, a conversation if I had a conversation. I just want life to be nice. I just want the Oilers to win, and I want the Flames to burn. Oh, okay, that's my own problem. It's a good thing we aren't having communion today. I need to go deep. As a young father, probably around the time 30 years or so when I lived in this community and children were being born in the house, I began to realize that I had a bit of anger in my life. Anger would often come because I seemed to want my life to be orientated and organized. And when I'd come home and I would find that things weren't kind of tippity-top or all the toys weren't in perfect rows with color coordination and so on that should be there, that certain kind of reactions would come out of my mouth and heart and tone. It happened again and again. Sometimes there'd be children who'd maybe glance at fear with a little bit of fear of their dad. I'll be honest with you, it was a long journey for me. It was a long journey of realizing that somehow there was something within me that spoke, that acted, that reacted, and I couldn't figure it out until the grace and the goodness of God began to point out that oftentimes it was a lot more about what was happening in here than anything that was happening around. And for me, it was about my feelings of insignificance or not being a good leader or not being a good pastor. And I would take that which I was struggling with kind of in my daily life and I would bring it home and I would kind of bear it out on the children, and this anger needed to be dealt with. And somewhere in my mid-30s into my 40s, through a long journey in the grace of God and the goodness of my wife, I began to go a little bit deeper. Now, I'm not suggesting this is you, but I would journal or I would get alone with God and I would begin to plumb the depths. And I would begin to ask questions, and I'd begin to confess, because it took me a long time to call it sin in my life. And I'd begin to try and reach out and work on ways that I needed to work so that I could not only embrace the goodness of God and the grace of God, but I could go deeper to a place so that I'd be formed and shaped and be orientated in the way that God would want me to live in this world. The truth is, I continue to have to attend to that which is deep beneath the surface of my heart. And I'm not suggesting people should journal or that's their thing. But since that point about 10 or 20 years ago or so, I've always found myself writing out my sins in the journal, and mostly for this reason. I'd be embarrassed if my kids picked up my journals over the years, but mostly because if I don't write them out and actually say it, then I probably don't want to say it to God. And so I'd acknowledge it, my struggle or my brokenness or my insecurity or whatever it would be. I just would put it out and put it in pen and paper. Blessed is the one who follows the way, who listens to the teaching of the living God, the instruction of Christ, who dwells deep in the depths. Blessed is the one who's formed and shaped, and that person, woman or man, old or young, is like a person that in time will begin to flourish. Here's something that I can't guarantee for you: the timing of flourishing. There's that phrase that comes near the end of verse 3. That person looks like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season. So much of the good work that God invites us into, that God invites us as we slowly work our way through the Psalms, is something that happens in His time, in seasons. There's fall, there's winter, and there's spring and summer. I wish I could live in spring and summer all the time. And that day will come when Christ returns. But the fact is, the way God would orientate and be at work in my life is a slow invitation to continue to be formed in Him and hold on to Him. Our God reigns. He's a good God. And He's at work in you and in me.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.